what an amazing verse that this book that we're studying ends with. Ye therefore, beloved. He's speaking to believers. He's talking to Christians. And he says to those believers, ye therefore, beloved, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That's a tremendous, amazing warning in Scripture that someone can be very steadfast and yet fall away. How is it that somehow, even though we know these truths of Scripture, we get shocked when we see Christians fall away from their steadfastness? It should sadden us. It should burden us. But I'm not really sure that it should shock us, because the Scripture has told us about that. What about that warning that we're learning? Is it an exaggeration? You know, are followers of God, God followers, people who know and love Jesus Christ and follow Him, are we vulnerable to be captured and conquered by falsehood? Is it possible for us to believe a lie? Well, last week we saw in verses 5 and 7, two specific people who were followers of God. One was Noah, one was Lot. And we saw that the conclusion of that in verse 9, and I intended to have us look at that verse this morning in our reading, but we started at 10, which is fine. That was my mistake. But verse 9 concluded last week and introduces this week, where the Scripture says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so these two categories of people in verse 9, the Lord knows. On the one hand, He knows the godly, and He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. On the other hand, the Lord knows the unjust, and He reserves the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, say. And that is concluding verses 1 through 9. And Noah and Lot are such an amazing contrast, because both of them were followers of God in a measure. In fact, when the Bible says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, that is just a conclusion of the illustration of Noah and of Lot. Why? Because Noah and Lot both lived in very wicked cultures. Both of their cultures were destroyed, Noah with the flood, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed with fire, brimstone. Both were destroyed, and yet Noah and Lot were both delivered. That's what Peter's telling us, that's what God's telling us in verse 9. They were delivered from that. And so we might sit back and think, great, I'll just trust the Lord because He will deliver me. Yes, 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 but believer, would you rather be like Noah or would you rather be like Lot? It's not good enough to just get to heaven. We have a life right here. And this life is a gift from our God that we can use to follow Him and to invest in His work and invest in His cause and to be light in this darkness. Lot and Noah both were delivered from falsehood in an ultimate sense. But Lot was captured by that falsehood. And you watch the life of Lot, and we well know, don't we, how it ended up with Lot. Two incestuous daughters and the pillar of salt. How could that happen to someone who knows God, who started with Uncle Abraham, the patriarch? We see the power of falsehood in verse 11. And I'll have to go quickly to make our way through all of this. But notice verse 11, where the Bible says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Against this falsehood and false thinking and false teaching. It is extremely powerful. Look at Balaam. Well, look at something here in verses 15 and 16. Balaam is given to us as an example. Watch what happens with him. The Bible says, talking about these, you know, the false teachers and false teaching, he says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, watch, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. What a trap there is here with false teaching. Why? Look at the last word of verse 16. Balaam was God's prophet. This is part of the illustration. Balaam was God's prophet. You can read the text and read all about Balaam. It's just extraordinary to see what he did, how he used his voice, how God overruled him. And here we're reading, and how is he described for us? He's not described as being a holy, righteous prophet of God. Rather, it says that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. I don't want that to be said of me, do you? He loved the ways or the wages of unrighteousness. It says that he was rebuked for his iniquity. And then isn't it also interesting that it says the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. The madness of this prophet. What's he talking about, the madness of the prophet? It's just this idea that it's one thing for Balaam to love the wages of unrighteousness and iniquity and that sort of thing. It's one thing for him to do some of the things that he said, but the most bizarre, ridiculous madness of this man is what happened with his donkey, where the donkey was obeying God, if you will, and God seeking to get, if you want to put it this way, the attention of this prophet. Trying to go to the greatest lengths to warn this prophet, even opens the mouth of this donkey. And Balaam has a conversation with him. That's the madness of the prophet. He was nuts, we might say. He was crazy. It's like he had lost the ability to think clearly and just to weigh his actions. It's like, what am I doing here? He never asked the question. He just got on the slippery slope and just went one step at a time. And then there was a time where Lot was with Uncle Abraham. And then he made a decision. He didn't evidently leave Abraham because he hated Abraham or hated God. But he just pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we watch him, as the scripture says, vexing his righteous soul day to day through hearing and seeing the filthy deeds of the wicked till he was just overwhelmed and overcome. He married a woman from there. He had two daughters by her. Raised them up in that situation. That's where they learned to do what they carried out. Incredible. Listen, the Bible is not exaggerating the danger that falsehood, false teachers, and false thinking is to genuine believers and God followers. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, I ask you this question as we go through the rest of this text. Why does the Bible say that God reserves the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished? Is not God merciful? Why would he reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished? Is God not forgiving and long-suffering? And we might say lowly and gentle? Is not that our God? Why does the Bible say that God reserves the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished? And why does he allow his children to live in the midst of this world of the unjust, who are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished? Why does God allow us to have to endure and put up with all of that? Well, I want to go through this text, and we don't have time to take it all apart, but I do want to go through and encourage you to notice the ways that God describes these false teachers and falsehood and false thinking. Let me read to you. I made a list of them. I'll tell you how many there are that I came up with. They're all in this text. You just heard Rick read them. Here's how God describes false teachers. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Natural brute beasts. They're made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they understand not. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. I'm halfway done. Let me pause this for a moment and ask this question. How can that be what God thinks of certain ideas and concepts and teachers and their teaching? How can that be what God says of them, and yet believers be allured to that? How can believers be drawn into that? How can believers facing that not beware lest they are led away with the evil of the wicked and be falling from their own steadfastness? How can that occur? Let me read the rest of them. God says they have eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. They have forsaken the right way. They're gone astray. They're wells without water. What a metaphor. And picture not being able to turn on a faucet where you have no water and you are in a desert and you finally find a well and you go, but the well is dry. That's who they are. They offer so much promise, but there's no satisfaction. Wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, and they are servants of corruption. You could read through those yourself and maybe come up with others that you'd put in or number them differently, but that's 27 different descriptions in just a handful of verses here that God speaks, that God is warning you and God is warning me that there's real danger out there, and that's what He thinks of them of. But that's not the way we tend to think about false teachers and false teaching and their false ideas. We are very apt to be drawn into that. We will not consistently be able to stand up against that on our own. We must run to Jesus. And we must love Him with all of our heart, mind, and strength. And we must own the fact that, yes, if I resist the devil, he'll flee from me before the Scripture ever tells us, as we learned. God says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and flee from you. God is not exaggerating when He says this. Peter was not somehow just angry and just started throwing out epithets against them. Peter has a broken heart pleading with people lest they go down that road and find themselves later on, perhaps way much later on in their lives, looking and saying, how in the world did I get here? That's what happened to Lot. That's what happened to Balaam. And it was too late. It was not too late to be saved. I shouldn't say to be saved, but to get to heaven, if you put it that way. But it was too late to redo that life. Life is happening, guys. You know, you take the little sand time thing, you know, and it just keeps on going. Life is happening. We don't get to do yesterday again. It's over. Now is the time. Now is the time. God is not exaggerating. God is not playing. And neither is Satan. And what happens to the false teachers? Well, I'll just go quickly to say, verse 12 said that they are made to be taken and destroyed. God will ultimately make all things right. But not yet. He says in verse 12, they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. God will set all things right. But not yet. He says in verse 13, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. God is going to set all things right one day. But now, listen. We can look at this and we can say, oh, I'm scared to death. There's so much falsehood. No. God tells us this. Why? Because now is the time, my brother and sister. Now is the time, the only time, for us to walk by faith, to shine as brilliant lights for Jesus, and to shine the truth in this dark and darkening world. This is the greatest of privileges and honors that we have. We just sang the last stanza of Onward Christian Soldiers, and it talked about this song, and it said, men and angels sing. And the fact that throughout all of eternity, men and angels will sing the praise of God. But that's then, and this is now. But the angels are singing, and could we say that in some measure, I trust God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the angels of God, the people of God that are gone before, they're cheering you on. We are followers of that great train. We're followers of Noah and Moses and Ezekiel and Daniel and Elijah and John the Baptist. We're followers of Jesus, who endured through this filthy world and did not get vexing his righteous soul, if you will, with the filthy conversation of the wicked, because he maintained his perfect walk with God by saying, I do always those things that please him. Now, I say that, but it brings us down to this extraordinary passage at the end that I'd like to read with you and spend the rest of the time that we have in it. Because look at verse 20. How are we to interpret this text where the Bible says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, stop with me right there, please. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how can that be anyone other than someone who is saved? But look at what it says. It says, if after they've escaped, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What's this? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Wow. We want to get to this. Just take some time and work through that. But let me ask you, not ask you, but emphasize again, why God followers need to be warned. Why is it that in the mind of God, people are either saved, redeemed, children of God, eternally secure on their way to heaven right now, or human beings are lost, dead, on the way to the lake of fire, hopeless and helpless? How is it that in the mind of God that is so clear? But for us, it's simply not that clear. Who is and who is not saved? Why is it that God followers need these kinds of warnings? Well, one of the reasons is because false teachers aim for God followers. Satan is after you. He's not after the atheists or the agnostics. Or the Bible deniers. Satan is after us to put out the light. Satan doesn't want believers, God followers, to be like Noah. Satan wants them to be like Lot and Balaam. So that other people look and say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with him. Let me read you some other scriptures. Verse 13 says, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. God followers are the target of false teachers and false teaching. Verse 18 says, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. Listen to this very telling verse. Verse 19 says, they promised them liberty. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome the same as he brought in bondage. That's one of the great compelling ideas today of liberty! Liberty! We want liberty! So what about these verses 20 to the end? Well, there's a couple of truths here that are very clear, I think. And that is that God followers, I say that in distinction from believers. I'm choosing advisedly to say, I'm not talking about saved, I'm not talking about believers, I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about a subgroup of that group who are following God. God followers. Those who are seeking the Lord, who are hungering and thirst after righteousness, who believe in cross-bearing. Maybe don't like it, but they believe that that's the normal Christian life. God followers are those who recognize that in order to be a follower of God, I must deny myself and take up my cross. Recognize that there has to be submission, there has to be yieldedness, there has to be dedication, and that is a continual, ongoing issue in my life where I must recognize that I think we could really say that the greatest danger we face is to give in to ourselves instead of, like Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He believed in his own vulnerability. God followers resist false teachers. Not all saved people do, I'm afraid. But legitimate God followers will resist false teachers. In other words, following God equals rejecting falsehood. In the same way that light rejects darkness. It's either one or the other. In the mind of God, it's very clear. Light or darkness, right or wrong, heaven or hell. But in our minds, we live in this culture of mirrors and smoke and confusion and lots of gray. And you know, to say that something is right and something is wrong, especially in American culture, that is almost like the most egregious sin, to say that something's right and something's wrong. And we watch our culture just rush headlong into hell. Just a tidal wave of false thinking. A tidal wave that is just picking up everything in its place and just rushing it right toward hell. And you and I are vulnerable to be caught up in that. How do we avoid that? Well, look at verse 20. The scripture says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Believers understand that is possible. Believers understand that it is very possible for us to make a profession of faith, a genuine, authentic profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and yet fall from our own steadfastness, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now think carefully. That's exactly a description of Lot, is it not? When we think latter end, we can tend to think eternity. No, it's not eternity. When Lot first went off and left Abraham, he still had the influence of Abraham all over his life. He still had the thinking of Father Abraham, the patriarch, all over his life. God didn't even call Lot to go with Abraham. But Lot went with Abraham. Abraham chose Lot, but Lot went with him. His open choice, he went with Abraham. He spent all time with Abraham. Who knows? I don't know how long it was, but all of this time until finally he was so prosperous. He was so blessed. He was so helped. He was so strong, Lot was, that he ventured out on his own. And he forsook the influences that got him to the place where he was. And look how he ended up. Is it not true of him? The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It truly is. Believers understand that is possible and avoid it. You know, maybe I could ask it like this. Could you ever find yourself, I Hanover Baptist Church members, could you ever conceive of sometime down the road in your life that you don't read the Bible, and you don't pray, you don't go to church, and you frequent dens of iniquity, and you destroy your family, you have nothing to do with the ones that you now love, and people like me, you just kind of write off as being, yeah, he's a loony tune, man, he's just good. Could you picture yourself being like that? I think this scripture indicates that we should. We should recognize that, but for the grace of God, there goes I. We are so desperate and in need of God, and our ability to believe lies is profound. Think of Eve, the Garden of Eden. She has this innocent, sinless humanity. God very clearly said, hey, every tree, you can have it. You got tremendous liberty. Only one prohibition. But she was drawn to that, and she examined the tree. And she saw that the tree was, it was beautiful. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food. It would make you wise. It just seems like it would be an experience that would give you a broadening wisdom. And she examined all that. Why did she think it was good for food? Because it was. Because God made everything very good. The problem was not the tree. Eating the tree was the result of the problem. The problem was her heart had left God. You might say, well, when did she sin? Should she have talked to Satan? Should she have answered Satan? Should she have dialogued with Satan? Should she have taken the tree? Should she have eaten the tree? When was the sin? Wrong question. The better way to think is, when did her heart leave God? That is where we want to be, my brother and sister. We want to be not just looking at our lives and saying, well, that doesn't seem that bad, and that doesn't seem that bad, and these people do that too, and that's okay. Our goal is not to try to keep from sinning. Our goal is to love Jesus with all our hearts and to passionately pursue Him. That's the idea. Hey, look at another verse, verse 21 I read. Not only do believers understand that the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, that is possible of our own lives and avoid it. But we also love the ways of God. Verse 21 talks about these ways of God when it says it had been better for them not to have known what? The way of righteousness. Then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. We, as the believers, those who are followers of God, we resist false teaching because we know the end result and because we love the ways of God. The ways of God are the ways of righteousness. The ways of God are the ways of holiness and this holy commandment. But let me just tell you, I hope this doesn't sound bad, but I'm just telling you as your pastor, it gets old. It gets old to say no to self. It gets tiring. It's very possible to become weary in well-doing. And the pressure of holiness, the pressure of righteousness, resisting stuff, saying no to self, that can really get old. You know what the remedy for that is? One of the remedies of that is being with the people of God, where we provoke one another to love and to good works, where we come together, and sometimes we're the ones who are giving the encouragement. Other times we are hanging on desperately in need of somebody to come alongside us and to give us an encouragement to keep on fighting and to keep on battling. We get wounded and we get shot and we get hurt and things become problems. But the people of God coming together are a massive requirement. It is essential. It's not something we have to do. We get to leave all of that filth. We get to leave the television and the internet and the people and the jokes and the workplaces. But we get to leave all of that and we come here. We come with the people of God. We sing these songs. We pray these prayers. We see each other. We love each other. We care for each other. That's part of it. It's not just, I have to go to church. It's not have to go. It's we get away from all the mess and we come with the people of God. So, hey, let me conclude with two $20 million questions. Here they are in our text. Look at verse 20. When the Bible says that somebody escapes the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and later be entangled therein, overcome. Can a true believer, a follower of God, can a follower of God, a true believer, can they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and later be entangled therein and overcome? That's one $20 million question. Here's another one based on verse 21. Can it be said of a true believer, a follower of God, can it be said of them, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them? Here is the better question. Here's the better question. We can read this text, we can read commentaries, we can read, we can go on, and we can spend all that time just immersed in this theoretical question. Peter is writing as an elder. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing as a pastor. He's writing to people. He's pleading with them. Here is the better question. What do you love? What does your heart treasure today? I derive that from the very last thing that he says. These warnings, all of chapter 2, concludes with the most basic of metaphors that we look at and we understand. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow, the hog that was washed, to her wallowing in the mire. You might say, what does that have to do with what I love? Here's what it has to do. Why does a dog return to his vomit? I mean, think about it. One of the children lost their stomach on the way back from New York. And there was a bag that was available. Praise the Lord. And later on that night, I got a little note from one of the parents that said, I think I left the vomit bag in the van. They were very concerned about that. It's all gone. Why? Because you don't want to return to your vomit. Why does a dog return to its vomit? It's because it loves the vomit. Why does a sow get washed and return to the mud? It's because the sow, the pig, loves the mud. What do you love today? What do you want? Christian, believer, genuine, authentic, truster in Christ. What do you treasure? What do you really want? What do you want more than anything? What are you willing to give up to get what you really want? Where is your love? What do I love? What do I treasure? That's the essence of this, in my view. That's the essence of this. The essence of it is we love Jesus, but we can take him for granted. We love the scripture, yes, but we can take it for granted. It can just be kind of like old hat. It can be kind of what we know. It can be kind of like just a paradigm. But we're not pursuing him. That's why the word of the living God says to us, ye therefore, beloved, be, how does it say, ye therefore, beloved, having, because, no, see it. That's what happens with memory verse. Listen. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the wicked error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, brother, sister. You can always get a bigger house. You can always get a nicer car. You can always take another vacation. You can always get more things. You can always accumulate more possessions. You can always get more education. You can always get more money. You can always get more events. You can always get more activities. Listen. And you can always get more of Jesus. Don't be bored with Jesus. Get in the Word of God. Spend time in this precious book and love him with all your heart. Be concerned when your heart gets cool. Be concerned when you can come to church and come and go and all you can think about is something else. Be concerned when the Word of God is not nurturing, nourishing, filling, challenging, convicting, helping your soul. Be concerned then. Pray. Pray, not saying prayers, not going through beads and saying the same thing. No, no, no. No. Talk to this one that you love. Talk to him. Tell him you love him. Tell him about where you failed. Confess your sin. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Intercede for others. Tell him, Lord, this is what you said to me in that sermon. Lord, help me. Talk to him. Love him. Live for him. Follow him. Don't be like the dog. Don't be like the hog. God help us.